want to just talk with us a little bit this morning about elders, about shepherds. In the business meeting last week, there's a comment just made that we just didn't need to talk about this a little bit. And we do from time to time, and we have done more intense, in-depth studies, and we'll do those again in the future. That's not the purpose of this lesson. This lesson is just to put this on our radar. I mean, really. And I may raise more questions than I answer this morning, and that's all right, because we know where the answers are. See, that's really the deal. Sometimes questions come up, but I know where the answers are. We open God's book, and God has spoken. And we can find peace, and we can please God as we humbly try to do His will. Thank you for being here, and this matter of our study this morning, may it help us go forward as God's people. The terms that are before you, shepherds, elders, and then below that I put bishops or overseers, because it depends what translation you use. Those two words really are the same in the original. And what the word bishop means is one who oversees. And so that is the insight of the use of these terms. And I put Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and verse 28, because all of these terms are used in that particular text, talking about the elders at Ephesus. Paul called himself the overseers, and then later down in verse 28, he addresses them as the elders, and that they are to shepherd the flock. And so you have all those expressions in this particular text talking about elders. We'll talk about these terms in just a moment and we'll come back to that. But I want to start off with this particular chart. As we talk about men becoming elders, overseers, or shepherds, that they're leading God's spiritual flock, His spiritual family, there's a matter of time that is involved. In this passage, this is not talking about elders, but you recall that that the writer of Hebrews is starting to talk about Melchizedek, who was an Old Testament figure. He says, now wait a minute, some of you have not matured, and so we need to stop and talk about that for a little bit, and then in chapter 7 he'll come back and he'll talk about Melchizedek and go forward. But what he says, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. There is a time frame involved, and by the way, he did not put a calendar on that page and say, okay, but it does take time. That's just a reality, and it takes time for us to grow and to mature, and what we need to understand is that we are to never stop growing. There's a sister back in Indiana. I haven't talked to her, but I have mentioned her. Her name is Heather, and ask you if you would remember her in prayer. She and her husband used to come to our in-home gatherings. That's where they met, and they married, and they have three children. She has pancreatic cancer, but since I told you about that, it's stage 4, is inoperable. And she's a young woman comparatively, but she's still having to grow. And there are some major hurdles. So things that bring reality home, and really, such a diagnosis brings to our radar what life is really about. It's not about here and now, and this is not the end game. The sand on her hourglass seems to be running out much earlier than she expected. But we need to understand that's so for us, that we live today trying to know and do the will of God and to grow. And by reason of time, these folks should have been teachers, but it does take time. So he corrects that, and then actually down in verse 14, he talks about the mature, who by reason of use, experience, have exercised their senses to train good and evil. So that shows the end game there, a mature teacher. And that takes time. Next step. In the 14th chapter of Acts, when Paul went out on his first missionary journey in chapter 13 and into chapter 14, as he returns, they appointed elders in every church. Now, that is an interesting thing, because this first point is it takes time. And here, you know, we're talking about a matter of a short period of time, and elders are to be able to be appointed. And I threw up here just a little something else for you to think for a while. As Gerald read 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the things he says, he's not to be a new convert or a novice. And so we have people here that have just obeyed this gospel, and some of these men are elders. Now, how does that work? It is my, I'm going to say, assumption and understanding in putting the information together. We're talking about spiritually mature servants of God, Jewish people, some of them, who knew the scriptures and were mature and had developed as mature, godly men that had the characteristics that are involved here, and they were able to be appointed. There was the matter of spiritual gifts. So there was revelation, so that plays into it also. But even as Paul gives those characteristics in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Holy Spirit was involved there. So there's a matter here of a level of maturity and the spiritual maturity that we're talking about. Tommy, in our business meeting, used an expression that has often been used, and I don't really disagree with it, but it's that, I can't I lost it. But a scripturally organized church. And by that, what he meant is that we're a church that has elders overseeing us. That's why I asked the question. Again, I don't disagree with that. I think that's our goal, that's our purpose. Are the church at Corinth and Thessalonica unscripturally organized? No. But they were not at a place to have reached this matter of appointing elders yet. Corinth, Thessalonica, and some other places. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, it talks about that they show respect to those who are having leadership or influence over them, just some of the earlier converts. And so there has to be leadership. And we see that in this congregation. We've got a lot of men who are willing to step up and to try to lead. And we got a lot of able guys and strong personalities, and we got to figure out how to make that work. That's life. That's a wonderful thing. But my point is, it's going to take time. Now, a funny thing, Deborah and I, on Tuesday mornings when we can, we like to go to a place that used to be called Assistance League. It's sort of like a step up on Goodwill. And we never know what we're going to find, so I find this shirt I really like. I was looking forward to wearing it. It was soft. And so she got it all washed, and I put it this morning. The problem is there was more of me than there was shirt. It didn't fit. Oh, well. We have to be careful that doesn't happen as we think about this matter. We don't want to put the shirt on until the shirt's ready to be put on, till it fits what the Holy Spirit described. And over in Acts chapter 20, as it talks about the elders there, the implication there is that the whole, according to the Holy Spirit, what he has prescribed, and that has to do with what the Word has said. These descriptions that we'll not spend much time on this study, but in the future. Another thing I want you to consider as we think about qualifications for elders, and those are listed, and we'll come to this in a minute, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Gerald read for us, and in Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5. These passages give several expressions there, giving the qualifications for a man to serve as a spiritual shepherd and overseer of God's people. But what we find as we look through those is there is a good measure of judgment involved. And I just put up two terms here from Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, he is not self-willed. Now, you're going to have to make some judgments about that. Does this mean he's just a milk toast and he sits, just sort of melts all over the seat because he has no backbone? That's not what he's talking about. And it's not that he is weak-willed. He has to have some character. But he is not self-willed. And so we have to make some evaluations and judgments about that. Or the same thing, he's not quick-tempered. Well, I grew up around a bit of anger, and when I became a Christian, I had to work at that, and probably in my DNA, I still have to work on it more than some people do. But we have to make an evaluation about those things. Now, that's just a simple putting our finger in the water to understand this. We look at these things, and we look at the scriptures, and we look at the man, and we make an evaluation, a judgment. Is this the shirt that fits? Is this what God wants? And all we really know about that is what we read in our New Testaments and the Scriptures. This idea of a shepherd or elders is a concept that was actually in the Old Testament. And it was very common. It was in the midst of that society. And the elders of the gate, they would be the older wise men that would make judgments from simply a physical aspect, but also in Israel. It should be of a spiritual aspect, the kind of righteous men that would be judges. You remember as Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, his father-in-law Jethro says, man, there's too much of a load on you. There needs to be some other judges, some other elders here to be able to help. Well, if you go back to Exodus chapter 18, it gives a whole bunch of characteristics about those men. And you see they are spiritual men, that they are men of character. They are men who will judge fairly and righteously according to the Word of God. So this is not some new concept that all of a sudden just got plopped down among God's people. So that is helpful. Because as we go on again, there are going to be several things we'll look at here in brief. And then when we look at the qualifications, we'll notice that there are a few of those in there that we struggle with more. So we'll talk about that. And I'll suggest that as we look at those, there's some judgment that's going to be involved even with these difficult things. And so we've got to figure out what does God want and what can we do according to the will of God in this regard. Well, these terms that we have just been talking about, a shepherd, which was a common term to them. As Nate mentioned in his class this morning, which he did a great job of, that they're the idea of a mustard seed. They knew what a mustard seed was. Well, everybody knew what a shepherd was. And they knew the characteristics. Most of them would have grown up shepherding in some way, shape, or form, because that was just an agricultural, livestock kind of a life. And people were very familiar with that. But what a shepherd does is he looks over the sheep. And he protects the sheep. He sees that the sheep get the water that they need. He sees that the sheep get fed what they need fed. That's his job. And so these terms are all talking about the same man, a shepherd, an elder, a bishop, or an overseer. They're all the same man, but talking about different aspects or descriptions of the work and the responsibility of such a man. Just like I talk about Louis. He is a father, and he is a husband, and he is a son. I'm talking about the same guy. I'm just talking about different relations and aspects. And so these terms are descriptive of the work that such men do. And so the shepherd is that way. An elder is the word, and it means comparatively older. In the Greek, there is a little word, teros, and I don't know many of those things, but it's a comparative. It's older. And so in the congregation of folks where everybody is 20 years old, I would definitely be older. Okay. But it doesn't mean the oldest, but it does mean older. And there are lots of reasons for that. And in the qualifications, we can see that. I'll just pull the curtain back here a little bit. Back several years ago, I was in Sierra Leone, and the congregation in Casey had put forth our son Caleb to be an elder. And they were going through that process. And while I was in Sierra Leone, we talked on the phone and said, "Son, a couple things I want to talk with you about. Number one is comparatively, you're pretty young, and that's a concern. The second thing with that is you got to be careful about pride in that." And then another thing to talk to. So I said, "Now's the time for me to talk to you about those things, for you to consider them. And if God wills and the congregation continues to put you forward, they choose that you serve in this capacity, and that happens, there will be nobody in the world more supportive of you than me. But we need to talk about those things." And so we did. And he became an elder. And from everything that I've heard, I just hear lots of feedback. And all I see, he's done a great job. I am very pleased. And he heeded those things. And I'll just be honest with you, he and the other elders, they've gone through some real fires. They've gone through some tough things. And he's grown up a lot. And from time to time, he'll call me with great discretion. And he said, "Dad, I didn't understand. I would see you loaded down. I knew something was going on. I knew something was hefty." He says, "I understand now." But that's the idea of an elder. He is older. He has these qualifications. He's been teaching and preaching since he was a teenager, or at least in his early 20s, a lot. And so he's learned and matured and grown. And comparatively there, he's older. He's old enough. And so just a judgment has to be made about that. You see, there's a lot of, we have to make some evaluations about this. Is God going to be pleased with this? And then the expression, an overseer or a bishop, this means he is overseeing. He's watching over the flock. He has some authority. 1 Peter chapter 5 is going to talk about that. As he oversees, he's not to do it in a lord way. "Listen here, folks, I'm the boss. But as I like to express all the time, I serve as a preacher. I serve as an elder. I serve as a deacon. I serve as someone trying to reach the law." We are servants. And so with this office of an overseer, not lording it over the flock, but being an example and a servant. So these terms have implications, and they reflect the work, the spiritual work. And you've heard me say this before. I heard this from someone some years ago, and I really liked it. Much of the work of an elder or a shepherd has to do with sheep herding rather than flock herding. Now, they are overseers over the flock. No question about that. The New Testament teaches that. But so much of the work that an elder has responsibility to do is to look after a sheep, people, individuals. It's not about an office. Now I'm the big man. It's about serving in this way. But much of that involves being able to sit down face to face with people or arm around people and say, "I love you. How can I help you?" It's about taking care of a sheep, these sheep, the local congregation, as we can see in New Testament passage. Well, one of the questions that came up, and Cale's not able to be here this morning, but he asked a good question about that in our business meeting. I was really proud of him, and the couple things he spoke up about, and appreciate transparency, and it's just really good. But how does a congregation know if they have such men? Well, one thing, you're going to have to know the men. You're going to have to know one another. You're going to have to look around. You're going to have to look at what the scriptures say. And I'm going to suggest to you, as you look around, you'll see, are these men spiritually engaged in this way? At some level, such people are already doing this work. And by that, I don't mean in an official capacity, but they are already serving. They are already caring about other people. They are already teaching. They've got to be apt to teach is one of those things, or able to teach. They are already being hospitable. They are already looking after their wife and their children and trying to guide and feed them. So as you look at their life, does it reflect the characteristics of what God wants a Christian to be? And that's what we're really talking about. And I don't mean to be rude about this, and I'm not trying to put this down, because I think we should do focused studies about elders and their works. I think that's a good thing. But really what we're talking about here is God's people being fed in such a way that we grow spiritually and we're engaged with what God wants us to be. These are characteristics of a mature Christian. Now, there are some of the qualifications that are given that might keep a good man out. Maybe a situation where a man is not married. Let's take the example of probably the Apostle Paul. He was a great man. He was a great preacher. He did so much good. But he wasn't qualified to be an elder. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and there the Apostle Peter was. And so the qualifications, a man said lots of years ago, are stringent, and they might keep a good man out, but they are intentionally stringent to keep the wrong man from being in. And I think that's right. Because you want someone who loves the flock. It's not about them. It's about the flock. And it's about loving God and trying to do His will and love and serve and help God's people. So we have to look around and try to sort that out. Well, as was mentioned, and as Gerald read for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, it talks there about if a man desires the office of an overseer or a bishop or an elder or shepherd, whichever term you want to use, if he desires, it's a good work that he desires. I was an elder in Casey for several years, and one of my fellow elders, a good man that I love dearly, he looked at me one day and says, "How much does this job pay?" We were going through some fires, and he was just being sarcastic with that. But it is work, and it is heartrending. And I'll just tell you up front, it's one of those things you lose sleep over sometimes. It's a work. It's a great work because it involves God and His people and His and souls and the health of the family of God. So it's a great thing. And I'm not going to take time to go over and read these qualifications again. Again, I appreciate Gerald reading those for us. And as I said, that's not the purpose primarily of this. But as we look at the qualifications, each are important, but some are more challenging. And I do this because as we study the qualifications, I'm just going to put these three up here. These are three that come to the surface that are always things we have to wrestle with. And I could put the fourth one up there, not so much because we haven't thought about it and talked about it here, but another one is that they must be hospitable. There are a lot of places that's not the case, and I'll be just really blunt with you. I have seen situations where men have been appointed as elders that if they were hospitable, that sure was sheltered from my eye. And by that, it doesn't mean they just got to have an open door policy and that they are, you know, as good as, you know, somebody else to do that. But they do love and care about souls and people. And let's be honest, you know this, and we've had these discussions. We have our in-home gatherings. We can have some open, candid discussions in an atmosphere like that that we might not have here in the classroom. It's just the way it works. That's life. And that's one of the things that hospitality does. And I told Andrew at the flea market yesterday, I've quoted him a number of times, especially I remember at that preacher training one time, there was this brother at the congregation, and he made this observation about hospitality and how does a congregation know the men? Well, hospitality is one aspect. And I thought that was a great observation. I hadn't thought about it quite in that way before, but yeah. As we have people in and out of our lives, in our homes, we get to know them. And they get to know us. This is not a remote operation. This is a relationship of God's people. So, that's not on the chart, but for your thought. Believing children. Again, I'm not going to try to untangle all of this. But believing children, what does that mean? And there are a lot of questions that can come with that. If a person has one child, I know a man in Tennessee, and I was there at a meeting years ago, and it was Deborah's uncle was there at the time, and he told me, he said, you know, this man is a really good, godly man and would make a good elder, but some struggle with the fact that he only has one child. And so does children mean he has to have 2 or 5 or 10 or 20? My perspective is there's going to have to be some judgment in some of these matters. But the matter of children is inclusive to talk about a child or a group of children. Do you have any fruit? I've got an apple. It's a collective expression, and it's used that way in the Old Testament a number of times. Now, would I like to have more than one? I would. But can a man demonstrate his spiritual maturity, his love for his family, his love for God, as this child is brought up? I believe that can be done. I'm telling you, that's my judgment. Okay, but that is a sticking point. And there are some who have a conscience that they can't get out of their head. It's got to be 2 or 3 or 5 or whatever. But I can't personally be there from the aspect that I'm not convinced that expression means that. Well, what about if we have 4 children and 3 of them are actually top shelf and 1 of them is where he needs to be spiritually? Well, we have to make some judgments about it. That's actually the place that I've been in. I was an elder already when our one son has, from my perspective, gone places he ought not to be. He thinks he's doing great spiritually and all, but he's not. And so I'm just going to be real frank with you because I love you so much. It killed me when that happened. And I thought about, should I step down as being an elder? And should I even keep? Well, the folks there said, yes, you need to be here. One of the deacons said the worst thing in the world you could do. And so I'm just telling you, I had to wrestle with it. And we make some judgments. And sometimes your judgment about that and mine might not be exactly the same place. We got to figure out how to address that as godly people. reason I'm bringing all this up, because sometimes I'm just saying it does get messy. And we're trying to find out, does this man have the character and the spirituality and the life that according to the Holy Spirit and shepherd, and that he needs to be apt to teach? I was actually in a situation where I'm not convinced that one of the men was apt to teach personally. He thought he was top tier. So what? How do you deal with it? Number one, it wasn't my choice. And so apt to teach doesn't mean that he's the very best teacher, that he's a Rhodes Scholar, or that he is a great orator. And I think incorporated is not just, if you would, behind a pulpit, but house to house and interacting. He's looking after sheep. Can he teach? And the Bible and the qualifications don't leave us out in no man's land. Over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it says that an elder, he's going to have to stop these Jewish teachers, false teachers, because they're tearing people up spiritually in the following verses. But he says that this man has to be able to exhort in sound doctrine. He has to be able to teach the Word of God, and he has to have the capacity to teach to be able to stop those who would oppose that. So it gives us some description. But if we were talking about carpentry, you would not call me an apt carpenter. I can bend a nail for you, but I'm not an apt carpenter. And so as we think about that, we make some evaluations. We are blessed to have a number of men that are able to teach. We have a number of men that teach well. And I'm very, very thankful for that. And you notice this, and I think maybe it's a good point to mention, that every one of us, when we teach, we do it a little different. Our personality and how our brains work, and that's okay. Because what happens, and Andrew gets up here sometimes, he says something that I would have just fumbled all over, and he says it, and you're going, oh, the light came on. Gail talked about that for 2 weeks, and we never did get that. You understand what I'm saying? And so the idea of being an able teacher doesn't mean that it's a cookie cutter. Matter of fact, a cookie cutter really hurts us. But when that cookie cutter is God's word, and we hold it up, and we teach it, and it's standard, that's how we want to teach. And then about their wives. And I will go ahead and just read that, because I don't want to mess that up. But in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that was read for us a minute ago, in verse 11 it says, the women or wives. And it is my understanding he's talking about the wives or the women of both deacons and elders here. But that's for another discussion. But women or wives, depending on your translation, must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate. They're going to be sober-minded, ESV says, and faithful in all things. And so some judgments have to be made about that. Back many years ago, a woman who's now dead, a woman I love dearly and is close to, she said, you know, this bunch of ladies were together in a study, and said this woman's mouth would restrict her husband from ever being an elder unless she changed. And it was right. I mean, that's so. And he never was an elder, by the way, but he's a good man. And so we have to look at this, and certainly that can damage your work greatly. Sometimes the shepherd's going to be involved with things that are critical. Sometimes there's a situation where wives may overhear indirectly. Sometimes their husbands may talk to them about certain things, trying to work through. Not that they are taking that role, but I'm trying to work through this. And so there has to be a faithfulness there. There has to be a fidelity. There has to be the ability to be able to keep one's mouth zipped about things they have no right to be talking about or even influencing, if you would. So there are lots of things. But that's one of those things that as we look at the qualifications, that certainly is challenging at times and more of a sticking. Well, this comes to sort of where we're headed with the lesson. The lesson will soon be yours. If we have men that meet these qualifications, well, what do we do then? Well, we figure out a way to sort that out as a congregation where there is support, that we realize that this man is spiritually qualified and that we could follow his lead as a shepherd, and then we appoint those men. In Acts chapter 6, when servants were appointed there, and it is not quite the same word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This word that Gerald read for us there is the office of a deacon. It's the only two times that it's used in the New Testament. The rest of the time, the word deacon or servants used all the time, and we're all servants. But it's talking about this office or this work as a deacon. But over in Acts chapter 6, get my head back here. What happens is that there was a need that arose, and so the apostle said, choose from among yourselves men who are faithful and full of the Spirit of God that can do this work, and then we will put them in place. We'll appoint them. So the congregation does that, and it gives us some insight. But what we don't have is, okay, let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Here's the process that we go through. We don't have that. But what happens among spiritually minded people who care about God and about his people and about the will of God, and about having men that will help in that way, then we immediately, with a good will, work through these things that God has said and put men in. And what's a blessing? What that is. Someone mentioned when Nick was here, it was sort of the golden age. Somebody used that term. He was a great man, is a great man, and I enjoyed working with him as an elder. And, you know, he made the observation several times that says, Gail, our greatest weakness as elders is that we think just alike. With stuff we've never talked about, they come up and we end up in the same places because we both respect the book. And Tommy's mom came up to me one day. He says, the problem with you and Nick is you act like you really liked each other. And she was smiling. She could just see we loved each other. We were of one mind. And there was no self-will about it on his part or mine, I think. That was a great thing for this congregation, not just immediately, but it is my persuasion. You saw what God would have. And it wasn't just a couple men wearing a title. It was a couple men that love you all. And we were struggling, trying to figure out, well, how do we make this work? What can we do? And in that, to God be the glory. So that's a great thing for you to see. And whoever else, you know, if I'm dead and gone or whatever, and other men are appointed, they don't have to be like Gail and Nick. Every man is different, just like teachers. We are different. But they need to be spiritual men that are going to go forward with God's business. And then the last thing I want to throw in here, and when I teach about the qualifications, in over the last probably 20 years, 15 years at least, I never go forward about those qualifications without talking about Galatians chapter 5. This is the fruit that comes from a person who is walking according to the will of God, the fruit of the Spirit. That such a man is going to reflect love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He's still a man. You need to understand that. They're imperfect. And we could go to 1 Timothy and we could talk about that some more. But they are men who are trying to walk with God and serve his people. And so these fruits, this fruit, however you want to say it, should be there. Again, as we said at the beginning, by reason of time, spiritual growth, God's design for the believer. It's going to take time, but time alone is not the factor. There needs to be spiritual growth within us. And where we are, men expressed, at this point, we are not at a place to appoint elders. So what do? We need to keep moving forward. And that is the plan. There has been a desire all along. But what can happen, again, if we're not careful, we try to put on a shirt that doesn't fit, that doesn't work. And so this lesson, really, is to bring to our thoughts and our minds the awareness of this matter, and for each of us to be challenged in our personal growth. And as we continue to teach, instruct, and we talk about the qualifications and the work of elders, but all of God's Word, instruction, so that we grow and mature to a place where men can step in to this work, this godly work that God has given. Thank you for patiently listening with me this morning. And it's not on there. I had a whole bunch of stuff in my notes, but you don't need any of that. But I want to read this in closing. In Hebrews chapter 13, and here it just talks about them as leaders, but we know that there were elders here. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable. And so the book of Hebrews is closed. He says that this is a word of exhortation in that chapter. That's how it closes. And so I conclude this lesson as a word of exhortation as we go forward. Thank you for listening. This morning, our lesson has not at all been really talking about becoming a child of God and dealing with the real problem we have, and our real problem is sin. After Jesus' resurrection, he said in Mark chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 28, what's known as the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. That's Mark's account of that. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. You go out telling people about Jesus, the resurrected Christ. You make disciples, people who said, I will follow him. And then you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And then after these people said, we'll follow Jesus, they become Christians in baptism, have their sins forgiven. Then they continue to follow Jesus, teaching them to observe, that means to keep or to do, all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The world's still here. And so are these instructions. And that's what discipleship's about there in chapter 28, verse 20. I will continue to follow Jesus. And you know, that's the kind of people you want as shepherds. You want disciples of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you've not obeyed this gospel, this is the only way out of sin. You have not the power, the strength, or the resources to solve this problem any other way. Only Christ alone has made that available. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come forward as we sing this song, or afterwards just reach out to someone. If you don't understand what God has to say about your salvation, with warm hearts, we'll open our Bibles together and put our finger on passages to see what God has spoken about that. And then you can know exactly what God has said. If you're subject, we come forward as we stand.